Okay, now let's go back to Luke chapter 23 and look at verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. This is our Lord Jesus Christ after he'd been led out of the city, led out to the hill called Calvary or Golgotha, and there they nailed him to the tree. They took those, I'm sure, rather large nails, maybe spikes, nailed his hands, nailed his feet, fastened him in such a cruel, barbaric way. And naturally, the natural tendency of the human heart and the guilt of the nature that we have by nature when we're mistreated in such an inhumane way, we would lash out and we would probably pray, Father, judge them. Father, deal with them in justice. But our Lord is not like us, thank God. He says, Father, forgive them. Now those are words of grace. I think of that Psalm 45 where it says grace poured forth from his lips. Words of grace. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And they cast and they parted his raiment and they cast lots. Well, I'm taking the title for the message from those words. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now these words of the Lord Jesus, as he's nailed upon the cross, as he's dying as our substitute, are one of those notable seven sayings that our Lord uttered while he was dying for the sin of his elect, while he was dying as a sacrifice for our sins. And to make full reconciliation for our sin, to make full payment, to make full atonement for our sin with his own blood. He redeemed us. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. Now, as we finish our study here in Luke, in the book of Luke, we've been going through for the last couple years. In the next few weeks, as we finish chapter 23, we'll be looking at all of those seven precious words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of those sayings are given in this chapter. We just read verse 34 where he says, Father, forgive them. And then down in verse 43, Luke 23:43, the Lord says to that dying thief, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then verse 46, when the Lord had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we have three of them in this chapter. The other four, let me make mention of them. We'll come back and look at these in the weeks to come. But in Matthew 27, verse 46, the Lord there uttered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that's a tremendous thing to consider. Martin Luther said, how can God forsake God? Figure that one out. Why hast thou forsaken me? One reason, S-I-N, sin. He was made sin for us. And then in John 19, verse 26, he beholds Mary, his earthly mother, and says, Woman. He doesn't call her mother, though. He calls her woman. Woman, behold thy son. Remember in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And then in John 19, verse 28, he uttered these words, I thirst. I thirst. There we see the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. Now you think about what is being said there. The one who created the oceans, the water, he said, I thirst. the one who sat down on a well, being wearied with his journey, and asked a Samaritan for a cup of water. I thirst. He was a real man. And we'll be looking at these as we go through this chapter. And then I love this statement, John 19, verse 30. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Salvation is of the Lord. The work I have done, the Father had given me to do, it's done. It's finished. It's over. It's over. Now, verse 34 in our text. Father, forgive them. The Lord prays for somebody. Forgive them. Forgive them. Now, what does every sinner desperately need right now in this life and in his soul right now? What do you need? What do you need right now? Take what you need. The Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin found only in Him. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have complete forgiveness of all our sins against God. All of our sin. Actual, past, present, future, imputed sin, actual sin, sin of omission, commission, all sin forgiven right now because what the Lord has done for us in putting away our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Now, we don't need partial forgiveness, do we? Boy, there's one sin left unatoned for. I'm going to hell. We don't need partial forgiveness. That will not get the job done. And we don't need temporary forgiveness. That won't work either. What every sinner needs is complete forgiveness, eternal forgiveness from all our sins. The guilt of it. The condemnation of it. Complete forgiveness. Oh, what a joyous thing to think about. If you know yourself to be a sinner, what a joyous thing to think about. Now, where is such blessed forgiveness from all sins found? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is exactly what the Lord is declaring to His people from the cross as He utters out for all to read and to hear, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, I know this. Every prayer the Lord Jesus Christ prays for His people and every prayer that He utters will be fully answered. Those for whom He prays and says these words, they are forgiven. They are forgiven. Because He always prays according to the will of God, and He does so perfectly. Perfectly. It reminds me of another prayer, if you would find over here in John 17. John chapter 17, in the Lord's high priestly prayer. You remember verse 24? Father, and I often use this in a funeral service. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Everyone for whom the Lord calls out to Himself, that prayer is answered. Father, forgive them. He prays as our great high priest. He prays perfectly according to the will of God, and everything we ask according to His will be done. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest who intercedes for us effectually and eternally, and He does so upon the merit of His blood sacrifice. He does so upon the merit of His glorious person. You see, we need a mediator because we're sinners, guilty before God. My friend, we have a mediator, and that one mediator between God and men is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need an advocate with the Father because we're sinners. John says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let me read this to you. Don't turn. This is familiar to you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8:33. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He ever lives to intercede for us because we have right now the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Now, let me make this statement as clear as I can with this feeble body, with this earthen vessel of clay that I'm plagued with. Paul says, seeing we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, let me speak to you clearly as I can. Number one, sin is hard to put away. It's hard to put away. Sin is impossible to put away by the deeds of the flesh, by the deeds of the law. The blood of bulls and goats, we read in Hebrews 10, the blood of bulls and goats, verse 4, cannot put away sin. Sin is impossible to put away by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the flesh. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the removal now. The knowledge of sin, the law reveals that we are sinners. But the law never puts away sin. Sin is impossible to put away by the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and of goats. It cannot put away sin. Sin is not put away. Listen to me now carefully. A lot of people get messed up on this point right here. Sin is not put away by repentance. A lot of people think if they're sorry enough and shed enough tears that somehow their sin is going to be put away. Sin is not put away by your repentance or by your sorrow over sin. We are to be sorry and brokenhearted that we've sinned against God, but that does not make an atonement for sin, does it? No, sir. He's nigh them of a broken heart, but he does not save them because their heart's broken. He saves them because of Christ crucified. That's right. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and that he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. You see, my friend, if God grants you true repentance, you know what true repentance acknowledges? True repentance acknowledges that my sin is put away by the sacrifice of Christ. That's what true repentance comes to, and that's what the Lord brings us to. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So sin is not put away by repentance, deeds of the law, or by a blood animal sacrifice. Sin put away by Christ. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here's another point people get messed up on. Sin is not put away by your faith. Sin is not put away by your faith. My faith did not die for my sin. My faith did not die for my sin. True faith, that's the gift of God. True faith, the faith of God's elect, readily acknowledges and confesses that sin is put away only by the effectual blood atonement of Christ. If you've been given and granted faith in Christ, you know that he is the one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You mean I didn't have anything to do with it? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So repentance doesn't put away sin. Faith doesn't put away sin. Christ puts away sin. Here's another issue, and I bring this up because so many people are confused about it today. Paul said, we're accepted in the beloved in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin through his blood according to the riches of his grace. But a lot of folks think that water, baptism, puts away sin. A lot of people think, well, you know, our sins are washed away by water baptism. Now, that's just not so. The Word of God says we're justified by the blood of Christ. Baptism, like faith and repentance, baptism, when we confess as a believer, we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection is all our hope. We're confessing that salvation is of the Lord. And we're identifying with the gospel, identifying with the Lord, but it does not put away sin, does it? My soul, where have we gone? But a lot of people, they trust their baptism for salvation. The preacher told me that when I'm baptized, I'm regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When I'm baptized and I put in the covenant, and my sins are all washed away. Lie, lie, lie. We're justified by the blood of Christ. True baptism, that confession of faith in Christ, acknowledges that Christ put away our sin. You see the difference? Now, when the Lord says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He's asking for forgiveness, not upon the fact that they're ignorant, but upon the fact that He put away their sin. Now, we are ignorant. We are ignorant. We're born that way. The second thing I know is this. The Lord prays as our great high priest, interceding for His people. He doesn't say, Father, forgive everyone in this world who had ever sinned one time against You. He doesn't say, Father, forgive all the sinners in this world of all their sin. He doesn't say that, does He? He speaks with a specific thing, talking about specific people. Father, forgive them. Now, who are these people? Who are the them? The Lord Jesus Christ only made atonement for His elect. Now, we insist upon this to our dying breath. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. He does not pray in vain. He made atonement, full atonement, only for His elect. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then Paul, when he preaches his last sermon to the elders at Ephesus, he reminds them to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So when we talk about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say it is a definite atonement. He prays for them because He's dying for them. You see that? And we preach and believe a particular redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed His bride, and He only prays for His bride. Father, forgive them. Now, in John 17, verse 9, again, the Lord's priestly prayer, He says, and here's what He says, verse 9, John 17, I pray for them. Same people. He's praying for right here. Father, forgive them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. I pray for them. I'm not praying for every man. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come down here to make an effort to try to make salvation a possibility for all men everywhere. That's a fairy tale. That's not in this book. He came down here, and the messenger from heaven said, call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. And that's what He did. He is the Savior who saves. Who are these people? Sinners? Ungodly? Ignorant? Lost? Dead? Sheep? Who are chosen of God in that eternal covenant of grace. You mean God elected a people unto salvation? Exactly. That's exactly what this book teaches. He's able, we read in Hebrews 7, He's able to save them to the uttermost, all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord said in John 6, all that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me, and those that come to Me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord plainly says, I lay down My life for the sheep. He's dying for His covenant people, and He did so from all eternity in that eternal covenant of grace. He stands as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because Christ died for them and prays for them, they shall be saved. Justified by His grace. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. And they are. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. Now notice this too, thirdly. The Pharisees, verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. I mean, they mocked him, they railed on him, saying he saved others. Over in Matthew 27 it says, they said to him, If you're the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed it. They wouldn't have believed him. The rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If you're the Christ, the chosen of God. They mocked him as the Savior. Oh, you're the big Savior you're talking about. Well, you saved yourself. You saved yourself, and we'll believe you. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Now, my friend, thank God he didn't save himself. God who spared not his own son delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He could not save himself in order to save us, to justify us. So even though they mocked him as the Savior, they did so because they hated God. The second thing we see there about these people who derided him, the soldiers also mocked him. Verse 36, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Now that's not going to quench any thirst. It's just going to aggravate the thing. Verse 37, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, again, save yourself. So they not only mocked him as the Savior, they mocked him as the king. As the king. If you're the king, they taunted him and mocked him. If you're the king, let's see you exercise your power. You have all power in heaven and earth. Just come down off that cross. All because he is the king. He stayed there making full payment for our sin. Now, here's what we need to keep in mind. It was not the nails that held him to the cursed tree. It wasn't those nails. He could have just made those nails disappear with a word. What held him to that cursed tree as he dies for us as the substitute? It was his love for his people. As he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Don't turn because you're familiar with this, but in Romans chapter 5, we read verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified what? Justified by his blood. The Lord said this, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Remember when they came to arrest him? He said, you don't have any power over me to take my life, to crucify me. I lay down my life and I do so willingly. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was not the nails that held him there. It was God's love for us. It was not the Roman soldiers that made sure no one took the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross. It pleased God to bruise him in our room and in our stead. God held him there. The holy justice of God held him there because God spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all. Because Christ did not save himself, from that appointed hour, that appointed sacrifice, but willingly gave his life for our sins and made complete atonement for those sins. It is only by the sacrifice of Christ crucified that we have right now the complete forgiveness of all our sin, because he made complete payment for our sin, for the sin of his people. Not a partial payment, but a complete payment for our sin. He bought us with his own blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, how do we know what he did got the job done? Now, he did die. He died for our sin according to the Scripture. They did take his dead body down from a tree. And they did, we're going to read about Joseph, beg the body and bury that body in a new tomb, not a borrow, but a new tomb. And on the third day, he walked out of that tomb. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he justified us. That's how we know he made full, complete reconciliation, redeemed us from all our sin. His resurrection, but not only his resurrection on the third day, 40 days later, as he walked among men, demonstrating that he is risen from the dead, 40 days later, what happened? He ascended to glory and he sat down on the throne of God. The God-man mediator, a real body, the God-man sits on the throne of glory, wherever that is. He's on it. He occupies it. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Now, here's the fourth thing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made complete, full, and total payment for our sin, so much so that he says that our sin does not even exist in the presence of God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Remember, we read a moment ago in Hebrews 10, God said their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Now God, who knows all things and has never forgotten anything, he said their sin and their iniquity I'll remember no more, because they do not exist. They're gone. In Jeremiah 50, let me read this to you. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them. Them, I'm going to underline that word, them whom I reserve. There's that them again. I'm going to pardon them. I pray for them. I died for them. I'm going to call them. Now listen to these scriptures. Don't turn. Let me just see if I can quote some of them to you. In Isaiah 38:7, it says that our sin is cast behind his back. And then it says in Micah 7:19, they are cast into the depths of the sea. And then you know this one by heart, Psalm 103. He says, your sin is separated from you as far as the east. East is that way. As far as the east is from the west. Separated. Our sins are separated from the presence of God. Isaiah 44 says, they're blotted out as a thick cloud. Now, it is upon the full blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can sing right now, as we just did a moment ago, it's well with my soul. Not because of anything I've done, because the Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin. Now, in closing, let me give you this. And this is a vital question. I want you to take this personally. How can I know that Christ died for me? How do I know that the Lord Jesus Christ put away my sin? I mean, I can't look into the Lamb's Book of Life to see if my name is there. If I could, whose name would I look for first? Wouldn't be yours. Be mine. How can I know that he put away my sin? How can I know that I have in my possession right now the complete forgiveness of all my sin, that I stand in Him justified by His grace. I want to know. I want to know right now. The only way that's revealed in this book, there's just one way to know, and that's by faith in Him. By faith in Him. Not feelings. Well, I just feel like I'm saved. Don't trust your feelings. Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. So don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your ceremony or tradition. Only one way that we can have any confidence of our sin being forgiven, and that's by faith in Him. Now make sure you trust in the right Christ, the Christ of God. We read, I think it was last week, Hebrews 12, where the Lord said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Him, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. The only way we can know we have the complete forgiveness of sin and we're justified from all our sin is by coming to Him by faith and resting in Him. John 6:35. He that believeth, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want you to turn and read this one with me. In Acts 13, when the Apostle Paul is preaching his first sermon, public sermon, as he travels around in Acts 13, verse 38. Now, what would this great apostle say about the forgiveness of sin? How do we know anything about it? Be it known, therefore, Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's His blood, His atonement, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. By Him all that believe. You see, faith is a gift of God, is it not? He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the good news of the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief one. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Now, here's my thought. Oh, may God give us faith in Christ to rest in Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, faith, faith. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. I tell you what, that's the basis upon which we forgive one another. If we've been forgiven, you know what we delight to do? To forgive one another. He writes that in Ephesians chapter 4. We're to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. That's how we demonstrate that we've been forgiven, by forgiving one another. May God help us to believe the gospel and rest in Christ.